We've looked at lectio, meditatio, ratio, to read, reflect, respond. Do you have any questions about those three movements? They're kind of self-explanatory. But they're important, really, to enter into. Like I said, you may have a preference, you know, for one or another, but it's nice to balance it out. Like any relationship, it can't be all talk, can't be all working things together, can't be all affection, it can't all be silence. But the combination of them makes for a wonderful aspect, really, of a relationship, and the same thing in our prayers and in reading of our scriptures. So, if there aren't any questions, then we'll just move to the fourth movement, contemplatio. And when they teach this course, when you're taking an introductory workshop to Lectio Divina and they're training you, they take this wonderful text from Dom Marmion. Dom Marmion was a French spiritual writer of about a century and a half ago. And he said this about Lectio Divina: we read, okay, under the eye of God until the heart is touched and leaps into flame. These French people, they always get, you know. So there we go. We read, that's the Lectio, under the eye of God, all right, that we're pondering in God's presence. We're not, that's the difference between information and formational reading. So we read under the eye of God until the heart is touched. That's spontaneous prayer, affective prayer. And then contemplation, he says, and leaps into flame. So that's the simple movement. There's another quote that's helpful from John of the Cross, and it says, seek in reading, okay, and you will find in meditation. So seek in reading, you have to, desire it, yearn for it. Seek in reading, and you will find in meditation. Knock in prayer, very scriptural, and it will be open to you in contemplation. So the thought here is there's a wonderful cascading experience when you really open yourself to it and give time to it. A Baptist minister in the United States put it this way: I read myself full, I think myself clear, I pray myself hot, then I let myself go. I read myself full. So I read as much as is needed, and the shorter the better. I think myself clear. I ponder it, try to, in a certain sense, squeeze as much meaning as I can out of it, not just for understanding, but to help me to love deeper. I pray myself hot. Hallelujah, hallelujah, you know that. And then I let myself go. I just surrender into the embrace of God. So those three capture it nicely, don't you think? I always like that. So let me just repeat it. We read under the eye of God until the heart is touched and leaps into flame. Seek in reading, and you will find in meditation. This is John of the Cross. Knock in prayer, and it will be open to you in contemplation. I read myself full. I think myself clear. I pray myself hot. Then I let myself go. And what's the self that's being let go of? Your false self. Remember, we commented on this at the university talk about the fact of what dies, what really dies when we die, not our true self. What dies is our false self. Because it's our true self that then gets glorified and enters into this more intimate relationship with God. So the let myself go is letting go of that false self stuff. And as you know, in contemplative outreach, the wonderful wisdom And those of you that attended the welcoming prayer workshop, how that's built on that of the conscious indwelling spirit and the unconscious, and that the what we're aware of course is our thoughts and our commentaries, and we're aware of our feelings, our emotions, our body sensations, but we never are too aware of what's happening underneath, what's percolating underneath. And of course we come to the conclusion that in looking at the three temptations of Jesus in the desert after he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, that all those things tie into power and control, affection, esteem, security, and survival. Change these loaves, these stones into bread, security and survival. You know, jump off the top of the temple and your angels will take care of you, affection and esteem. Bow down before me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, power and control. And the demon knew that if he could find some weakness in these three areas, as we say sometimes in sports, you know, the devil would have owned Jesus because he knew how to get to him. As you know, on our spiritual journey, you know, the devil knows how to get to us. The demon, if you would, as such, or however you want to describe it, knows where we go, how to get to us. St. Ignatius in his spiritual exercises, the Jesuits, you know, spiritual exercises, in his discernment of the spirit, has one of his principles, I think it's number 14, his example is, when the enemy rides up to the medieval city, of course he wrote in the 16th century, the enemy doesn't attack right away. The enemy sends a scout out that rides around the city walls to see where the weakness is. And where that weakness is, that's where they're going to attack. So what happens, say if the people in the city decide, well, you know, hardly anyone notices that part of the city. Let's reinforce all these other parts. Well, that part of the city is going to be where the attack will take place. In ourselves, too. Let me fill my life with all good works and all things in this area that I'm good at, but I don't want to look at what I'm not too good at. I'm going to let that, you know, we'll get around to it. And you know as well as I do, whenever we find ourselves disproportionately reacting to something, or we fall into our addictions, no matter what they may be, small or large, there's still an addiction. It's always through that weakness. Always through that weakness. And it's funny, human nature being what it is, we never really kind of like want to take a good look at that that part of us as such. We always rationalize, justify, and glorify our behavior in that area, and we don't admit to the fact that this is our Achilles heel. This is our Achilles heel. I remember years ago, I live in Bayonne, New Jersey. That is just, again, this is all about the building up of the reading of the scriptures and allowing it to heal you. I live in Bayonne, New Jersey. If there's no traffic, I can be in Times Square in about 35 minutes. You know, I can ride my bike to the back of the Statue of Liberty. That's how close I am to that particular area. And years ago, I used to have an acquaintance that would give me tickets to the U.S. Open tennis tournament that gets played. And I remember the tickets were for earlier on in the two-week series. And I remember watching the stars practicing. And I was watching in particular Martina, I can never pronounce her name, Martinovova, whatever, and her coach was Cliff Ralston. And Martina hadn't won any big matches yet. She was up and coming. And I watched the coach working on her, constantly hitting to her weakness. And her weakness was that when she got close to the tent, to the net, you know, she was not good at the quick backhand and with the wrist real quick. He kept hitting it there, hitting it there, hitting it there. And she would get it sometimes, she would miss it more times than not. All of a sudden, you know, she grabs the racket and throws it at the coach, you know, who just grabs it in midair, ever so gently returns it to her, and continues to do the same thing over and over and over again. And she was getting angrier and angrier and angrier. She won the U.S. Open that year because someone loved her enough. Of course, he's getting paid, you know, to work on her weakness and wouldn't let her go. And Scripture, when we go into Scripture, if we're really honest, it'll go to our weakness. And don't get angry. It just wants us to win the tournament. That's all. And, you know, why take care of the rest of the city wall if there's this big deficit here that, you know, over and over again, that's where you go down. And that's the patterns that are there, you know, in our journey. And that's fine. I mean, that's what it's all about. You know, you look at the weaknesses. By the way, these things just hit me unconsciously as I go along. We'll finish at the proper time and we'll have covered everything. God bless you women. You know, I have the greatest admiration and love for you. What you do with yourselves. Seriously. When I was a baby priest, I never had a sister I never was living in the house while my sister was like growing up in her teen years. But my mother never had it in her bed, in her bathroom. You got this mirror in there. You know the mirror? Usually on a little extension thing that you can move it up close to your face, you know, and flip it over and see every single little peedy dink in your face. You're brave. You have a lot of courage. I admire that, seriously, because my first time I really encountered that, I brought it close to my face. I saw blackheads I never thought I had, for God's sake. Seriously, I was so serious I went and had a facial. And the little Asian lady that was doing the facial, you know, started giggling. She started actually giggling, working on this part of my being by saying, "Oh, lot blackheads. My goodness, you're just putting shit on." But we thought it'd be fun, myself and some of my buddies, you know, let's go, men get facials, you know, let's see what that's like. But I never expected to be, you know, someone, I know I caused people to laugh, but it wasn't want to be the object of the, but what you do is amazing. Honestly, you chink into this and what have you. And rightly so. Because the desire is that may you show externally the goodness and the beauty that's internal. But the point actually is, you know, you do that and you subject yourself to that so that you truly might attain a goal that you have in mind of looking a certain way. And so the Scriptures are just like that magnifying glass. You know, sometimes actually you're surprised at what you see there because you never noticed, you know, that something's working its way up the side here or something like that, you know. But what you do, you take care of it. You don't shoot yourself, you know. I don't never heard anybody that hung themselves after looking in the mirror, you know. So, deal with it. I think it's a good example. That if my soul magnifies the Lord, the Word of God magnifies what needs to be done in our lives. And it's so much better that way. We nip things in the bud before they get out of hand. That's really the spiritual journey in many, many ways. So I read myself full, I think myself clear, I pray myself hot, then I let myself go. That false self, whatever needs to be looked at, I'm ready to kind of let it go and let it be whatever it needs to be. Ephesians 14 to 20. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So that's admitting right away. It's almost like the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It celebrates that. For this reason, I bow my knee. This is contemplation now, in the sense of Lectio Divina. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, this is Paul praying, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, notice, surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What a wonderful prayer. Let me just go back again. One of my favorites. For this reason, this is Paul talking, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, which means who owns you, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. When you pray, go to your inner room, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's the condition, be rooted, you're already rooted in love, you were a product of God's love, but and grounded in love, which means you own it, you know this is what you're being called to do, may be able to comprehend, okay, not understand, but comprehend, like kind of narrow in, fence in, embrace, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So when we come to that point in our Lectio Divina, when we rest in the power of the Word of God, allow it just to be, this is our desire, to be filled with the fullness of God. Now remember, in our reading, our reflecting, and our responding, we deal with the stuff that will make a space inside of us, so that when we go to the rest, then we'll be able in a very special way to be filled with the presence of God, even on a deeper, deeper level. So what happens in this aspect of contemplation when we're sitting there, resting in God's room? While resting, we may experience ourselves being drawn back to one of the other moments of Lectio. As you're sitting there quietly, you may all of a sudden remember the word or phrase that caught your attention. While you're sitting there quietly, you may begin to remember the thought that came to mind. While you're sitting there quietly, you may begin to remember the prayer that came to your mind as you were working through the different moments of Lectio. And what happens, actually, this is being done really in order to make us rest on a much deeper level with the power of those words. So you might start repeating the word a little bit, or in a certain sense, expanding on the prayer that you made a few moments ago, or you may all of a sudden begin to realize that that thought needs to kind of be developed a little more. It's not really rational. It's like an intuitive flow that kind of like just works back and forth. See, it's not centering prayer. Centering prayer would then have you with your sacred word. We're not into that. We're into the words really of Scripture at this particular time. Lectio Divina is a four-step dance with God, to read, reflect, and to respond, and to rest. And the power of the Scripture drives us into a much deeper, deeper relationship with our God. So let's say you're in a relationship with somebody. And in that relationship, you know there's some wonderful qualities about that person that you've been noticing more and more about them. And now that you're not in their presence anymore, you find yourself musing and thinking about it. My goodness, that was a wonderful act of kindness that he did or she did for me at that particular moment. I never expected so much generosity at that time. You know, when he hugged me and she hugged me, there was energy there that I never felt before in this relationship with this person. You know, just the way he or she looked at that little child that they were holding in their arms, you know, touched me in a much deeper level. I'm beginning to sense and understand this person a little more. I heard him on the phone, or heard her on the phone with her parents, or his parents, and he was the way he or she was consoling them. You begin to think of that, and that thought or that insight begins to build in you, and you're creating this image of the person that you love in a much deeper way, in a more profound way. And it's the same thing in am I making sense here? The same thing as we think about our God. And it builds inside of us. You know, we are into idolatry in a certain sense because we build an image of God in us of how we think God is. And that idolatry, if you would, this idol that we build, maybe better to say icon that we build, gets refined as the more we read and ponder and think. And that begins to kind of like percolate more, and God really gets under our skin that way. By resting in God's presence, we open ourselves to this power and come to experience and to celebrate the richness of our relationship. God has closed doors in our lives, and God has opened many doors in our lives. That, you know, I am sure many of you, and you know, I don't know how true this is, but this is just a sense, are amazed at where you're at this moment in your life. That when you were a teenager or 20 years old, you probably never thought you would be doing what you're doing, be interested in what you're interested in, and accomplishing what you've accomplished. I wouldn't be at all surprised if some of you had a sense that you were the runt of the litter, you know, and perhaps a parent said, you know, I guess we're not going to expect too much from you. You know? Or when you went to school, it's a shame you're not as intelligent as your sister was, or your brother was, and so on. And look where we are. Do you realize you're on a retreat? You realize you're Thursday to Sunday, you're here listening to God's Word? You? I saw you at your party at 20, 21, 22. Come on. You know? There was no hope for you at that particular time. But look at you. You know what I'm saying? It unfolds. And all things work for good for those who love the Lord. So this is where you're at this particular moment. It's a wonderful gift of God's mercy and God's prayer and so on. So it's just a very interesting expanding of the relationship in many ways. So that when we're in the contemplative part, it's kind of like, I'm trying to use examples to help, you know, it's like after you've had a meal, say a good meal at a good restaurant, you know, or you had some good home cooking and so on, whatever that might be, and you're sitting back, you know, and you're relaxing, you know. In the old days, you may have lit a cigarette, you know, but nowadays, you know, you don't do that anymore or whatever, you know, or light a cigar or whatever. But you all of a sudden, your memory goes back to, you know, that was a good salad, you know. I wonder what that dressing was with that oil and that vinegar and those little chunks of cheeses and stuff that's so different here than back home. I wonder what in God's name was that thing. What was that other thing that was thrown into the deep fry? You know, that tastes so good, you know, because it's a little greasy and everything. That was pretty good, you know. So you feel good about it. Before your mouth begins to water a little. Maybe you don't have that relationship with food. It happens to me, my addiction, if you would, you know. When I have something is really good, and some of you have experienced this, I don't shut up. I'll tell you, this is really good, you know. Of course, you're used to it, and you say, no counting for his taste, for God's sake. He gets so excited over something that's dropped in a deep fry for nothing. You know, but it's that's what the contemplative side. And then that becomes bigger than life. in a certain sense, because it's bigger in life for you. Just like loving someone becomes bigger than life inside of you. Am I making sense? You know what I'm saying? It's not going back to the sacred word and doing centering prayer, because that would interrupt the experience. That would be like finishing a good meal and right away running out of the restaurant, you know, and then running down, you know, to right away grab a hamburger when you just had a wonderful meal. So that's the contemplative dimension, to read, to reflect, to respond, to rest. Now, the other part is that, does it just stop there? You know, is it all navel gazing? You know, I read my prayer, I read scripture, I reflect on it, I respond to it, I rest in it? No. Because in our tradition, there was the Guigo the Carthusian gave us the words lectio, meditatio, ratio, contemplatio. But then there was a Richard of St. Victor who was writing at the same time that doesn't get the same, notoriety as Guigo. And he said, well, wait a second, you don't stop with just lectio, meditatio, ratio, contemplatio. You're supposed to move into operatio, to bring this into your life, into the activity of what you're all about. And if you like to think of things in a circular motion, you know, we read, we reflect, we respond, we rest. Out of that rest, we enter into operation, operatio. That operatio brings us into incarnatio, you know, which means infleshing what we believe. And then when we're totally exhausted in infleshing what we believe, which means do the good works we're called to do, you go back to oratio, lectio, meditatio, oratio, contemplatio, operatio, incarnatio, and back again, you know. It's cyclical. But before, you just stop. I said my prayers, and my prayers and religion has nothing to do with life. Here's God, and here's my world. This blends it all together. It's all one big, wonderful salad, if you will. With the proper dressing. So, lectio, meditatio. So the operatio is becoming the word. So if you look at the back of your little leaflet, a lectio divina leaflet, it says becoming a word of God. You see that? Is that what we have back there, I hope?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I have to trust the translators, you know. It's arrived. What? There was one thing. Let me just think of a translation that was just, not here, just give me a moment to kind of remember. Oh, I forget. In the translation, they forgot to put not, and it just destroyed the whole meaning of what was there. You know, the not became a should, if you would, and it was a little embarrassing, but we won't go into that. Becoming a word of God. Being transformed into the Word of God is a process that happens as we faithfully read, reflect, respond, and rest. So what is happening there is the fact, as we said before, this is repetitious now, that because the Word becomes important, it begins in many ways to erase those other little things that we like to say and believe and supplants it more with the wisdom of the Gospel. It kind of drowns out the other voices that we heard. An attitude of resting in God's presence becomes a part of our daily life. We become a channel of God's presence to us and others. Living in the present moment is the great gift of the Word of God in our life. If at this particular time I'm overly concerned about something that happened in the past, a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, years ago, where I haven't let it go. Of course, we always learn from the past, but I haven't let it go. It's still right in my face, you know, right in my face in a certain sense. Then I give myself two gifts. I give myself the gift of anger at what someone did to me, and I'm not letting it go. So at this present moment, as nice as I try to be, if that anger is still there, it's going to manifest itself in other forms because it's ready to explode one way or the other. I may be pushing it down, pushing it down, pushing it down. But eventually, as I open myself more to prayer and the Word of God, it's going to surface. And it's either going to surface in a healing way or it's going to surface in a destructive way. I think I told this story about at one of the talks in the city about nursing facility that I went to when I was giving a retreat in Canada, and where the sisters were present in the chapel to hear me talk, and then those who weren't able to come were watching me on television, and so they asked if I could come and visit them in their nursing facility, and I did. And I walked into this one room, and being a Canadian medicine, it's, I guess like yourself, the government really offers a lot to everybody. And what happens, that we're fighting in the United States over all of this, I went into this one room, and there's this sister, religious sister, in the bed. You know, everything is immaculate, and she has her little habit on and what have you. She had a stroke. I walked into the room. I could not wait to get out. I'm very intuitive. I could not get over the amount of anger I was feeling from this person sleeping or laying comfortably in the bed. There was no manifestation, but you could taste it. You ever experience that? You can taste it. And I go into this other room, and almost the same visual setup, and I could have stayed. I could sense and taste the sweetness of this individual by her presence. And so when this was after visiting like 20 different rooms, so walking out, I said to the superior who was showing me around what I experienced, and she said, "Well, Father, you hit it right on the nail, right on the head." That the one in the first room was always in charge, always well-liked, was considered a prime, you know, the best of the creme of the community. But when she got sick and could no longer be in control, she's turned to vinegar. She said, the other sister where you sense the sweetness is one of the sisters who, in a certain sense, anytime you needed anything done, she was there. If they needed a special assignment, she would go. You know, she was always ready to move whatever was necessary and let go whatever had to be let go of. And you could sense that in her just by walking into the room. Well, she was present to the present moment and had let go whatever needed to be let go of. And anger and guilt or whatever, it wasn't going to be a part of her life. And if we're overly concerned about the future, you know, disproportionately concerned about the future, we give ourselves two other gifts. We give ourselves the gift of anxiety and fear. Anxiousness that it will not turn out the way we intend it to turn out, and fear that if it does, we may not be pleased with the choice we made. So, I may drop dead before this talk is over at this moment. That's how much control I have over the future. Can I plan for the future? Of course I can plan for the future, but I can't live there. Have I been hurt in the past? I'm a human being. Of course I've been hurt. Have I done things to hurt other people? Of course I have. But I can't dwell on that. That's going to sour me now. So if at this particular moment I'm 100% present to what I'm doing here, you know, opening to God working in my life, and you're opening in your participation in everything God work, and not in a certain sense stuck in the past or overly concerned with the future, although you plan for the future, don't get me wrong, then things are going to unfold. And that is bringing the Word of God into everyday life, because the presence of God is very strong in you at this particular time. And you'll be open to what to what's happening. I was in the Holy Land in September, and we went in Bethlehem. We went into one of these shops, if you've been in the Holy Land, where they do wonderful work with the olive wood. And I saw a statue of the washing of the feet carved in olive wood. To me, my first half of my priesthood, up to my 25th year, I saw myself as a sower of the plant and throwing the seed. The second half of my life, I see myself more as a person who washes other people's feet, minister to them. It's more personal, and it's more, well, that's where I'm at. So here was this beautiful carving, magnificent, cost a fortune. And I'm looking, I walk out to the other section where the less expensive stuff is, and I'm getting drawn back into this room, you know, with this marvelous artwork. I was like an idiot, in and out, and one part of me is saying, you can't afford it, and the other part is saying to me, you know, you may never see it again. This part over here says, you have to be prudent. This part over here says, why don't you go for it? You know, your financial future isn't going to collapse because you spend some money on something. Back and forth, back and forth. Then it says, how are they going to ship it to the United States? Can we really trust these Palestinians to do anything right? You know, then the other side is saying, this is a once-in-a-lifetime type of thing. Well, to make a long story short, you know, I got it. And they shipped it beautifully. And it's a magnificent work. The thing that surprised me was the fact, actually, that it was so precious, I thought I would never take it out of my prayer room. You know, in the third floor of the rectory where I live. I have a room just for prayer, and I have a basket with people's intentions. I got thousands of people wrote out their intentions. What do you want to pray for? So instead of saying, I'll pray for it, I say, write it out, and I'll put it in my basket. You know, so every day I'll say, for everyone is in my basket. You know, and Jesus probably goes, oh God, here we go again. So what happened was, I had to share it. So when any time I go on a mission, you know, in a parish, you know, I put it right there on the altar, you know, so and let that be kind of the quiet theme. Eventually, would you let God please bathe your feet? You know, sit long enough, you know, don't have God chasing after you with his basin and his towel saying, sit down for God's sake, sit down. While you're saying, oh no, I have to do your work. And God's saying, shut up and sit down for a while, let me take care of you. It has touched so many people's lives. I mean, they go up, there's even a little towel hanging from the hand as Jesus is there to... In fact, I lost the towel on Holy Week. I can't find what happened to the little towel. But, you know, hey, life goes on. But the point actually is the fact, what would have happened if I didn't say, oh, what the heck? At least 500 people have gone up and touched that and commented on it. Or it could have stayed in the showroom, nicely there getting dusted off. So what's my point? When you're quiet enough, even though you're busy, and you leave some space, you hear what you need to hear, and you have the courage to do what you need to do. I mean, I'm not tooting my horn here. It's just that under normal circumstances, I would have never, never spent that much money for something like that. And it turned out to be a bargain. There's a wonderful comment about life. It's the famous Sufi poet Rumi, R-U-M-I. Very profound, his writings and so on. I guess it's 13th century, maybe 14th. Is it 13th, 14th century around that time? He has one wonderful saying that I think, in a certain sense, captures what it means to become the Word of God. He has, I went out into the desert to meet my lover. And as I approached my lover, I said, may I make love to you? And my lover said, it will cost your life. And I said with a smile, what a bargain, what a bargain. It costs our lives to really say yes. Not that in the bad, in the sense of, there's a freedom that comes. You know, with living forgiveness and love, well, you know that, I don't have to say. But I just love that answer. Isn't it a wonderful answer? It'll cost your life. And with a smile, I said, that's a bargain. It's worth it. What is it? What is it? How's that scripture? What does it profit a person to gain the world and suffer the loss of his soul? So, an attitude of resting in God's presence becomes part of our daily life. We become a channel of God's presence to others. Don't ask me how that works, but somehow or other people can sense in you, hopefully in me, whether you're preaching or transmitting. That's a delicate gift, you know, that takes place. It's like some of my favorite doctors are not the top of the line doctors as far as well thought of by the group, you know, but by golly, their presence is healing. And that healing presence and the attentiveness that they give does more than the medicine that they prescribe. Am I making sense to you? Versus the expert that's getting them in and getting them out. Although you're a surgeon. A surgeon can't be too attached. So, you know, cut them up and sew them up. Move on to the next one. Very, very rare that you find a surgeon. I'm showing a prejudice here, you know, who is sensitive because they can't afford to be. They can't get too attached because of what they do. So in their not being attached, they do a better job. That's why the surgeon will never operate on their family. Just can't do that. At least the surgeons I know. Living in union with God, that third one, we are able to transcend ourselves as the center and experience all in God and God in all. It's so wonderful not to have to be the center of the universe. That everything evolves around me. My goodness. My convenience, my opportunities, my tastes, my this, my that, my. Sure. Now you might say, well, I don't think that's me. Come on now, there's a little selfish streak in all of us that sometimes manifests itself in some of the ways we react to things, you know. That's the beauty. The nice thing about the beauty of the Christian journey is the fact that there's a wonderful sense of honesty, you know, that is so freeing that it's a bargain. It's worth it. So it's nice not to be the center, have to be the center. Yeah, do you have this saying in Iceland, you know, it's all about him, it's all about her. Do you have that one? No, I guess not. Well, back home, that's the sign of dealing with a selfish person. It's all about her, and there she goes again. It's all about him, you know, all about his thing. You think they would think of somebody, you know, think of the other person. It's all about them. All about them. And the last is, our energy becomes one with the divine energy. We become merciful, compassionate, and loving as God is merciful, compassionate, and loving. That is one of the wonderful signs that there's a transformation taking place in us. Mercy, compassion, and loving. But it's not done in order to impress. It's not done in order to show that you're better. It's done because it's the human thing to do. It just kind of flows out of one's humanity. There's an interesting saying that comes from the, I think from one of the Buddhist teachers or Zen teachers, I'm not too sure. I never caught the source, but it's not me. And it says, disagree vehemently with your enemies. Disagree vehemently with your enemies, but never take them out of your heart. Disagree vehemently with your enemies. Never take them out of your heart. That's becoming the Word of God. Because to be honest with you, today's enemies are tomorrow's friends. I was looking out the back window, the window here, or front window, whatever, near our prayer area, looking at the cars parked in the parking lot. Camry, 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 Camry. Toyota, Toyota, Toyota. I'm sorry, I lost my head there. Yeah, you're wondering, I mean, who has a Camry, for God's sake? sorry, okay. Disregard that last statement. Toyota, 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 Toyota. When I was a kid, in the first grade, we collected aluminum. Aluminum from the from our chewing gum. You know, chewing gum and strip and strip. And we used to take the time to peel it off the white stuff. And we rolled it in balls and put it there in order to defeat the Japs. Because we were at war with the Japanese. And they were our arch enemy. Hated. Hated. And the rest of the free world is driving Toyotas. Could it be possible? I'm talking from in the United States terms. Could it be possible that someday I might be driving a Taliban van? Don't say it's impossible. Today's enemies are tomorrow's friends. And I remember that we were sitting in the punch bowl in Hawaii many years ago, and I was sitting there with this priest friend of mine, and it was the last place we went to because we were determined to camp in all 50 states in the Union. We ended up doing that for vacation. Now, I don't know if you could get me into a tent, but then we were in a tent. So, and we were sitting there in the punch bowl is where all the American soldiers are buried from World War II, you know, tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, a van came by and a few dignitary trucks and limousines, and they ended up having a Japanese tea ceremony for the dead on the stage, you know, at the bottom of the punch bowl. It's called a punch bowl because it's like that. And all of a sudden, my friend John said to me, "Do you hear the spinning?" I said, "What? Do you hear the spinning?" I said, "No." He said, "All these guys must be turning over in their graves that there's a Japanese tea ceremony being celebrated here in memory of their death." Today's enemy, tomorrow's friend, you never take them out of your heart, whether it's a family member, a colleague at work, somebody in the church, someone in the government, whatever. Can't take them out of your heart, I'm sorry. You can disagree with them. And that's this whole thing of becoming of the Word of God. I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. And Christ never took anybody out of their heart, out of his heart. And he battles the political system. And he died for it. So, it'll cost you your life. What a bargain. What a bargain. So I invite you to close your eyes for a few moments. We've shared this afternoon, you know, the whole idea of the contemplative dimension of Lectio Divina. Allowing the word, the phrase, the thought, the prayer to bounce around within us and to kind of mix and match and do whatever needs to be done so that it may impact on us on a much deeper level, become a way of life rather than a gem of wisdom. And we share with you becoming the Word. Become so much part of you, we're a reflection of the source of the Word of God, which is the Trinity. So I invite you just to rest for a few moments in the presence of God, consenting to God working in you and me at a much deeper level. And let's just be with whatever the Spirit wants us to be in and think about and pray over at this time. We read under the eye of God until the heart is touched and leaps into flame. Seek in reading, and you will find in meditation. Knock in prayer, and it will be open to you in contemplation. I read myself full, I think myself clear, I pray myself hot, then I let myself go. Pray this prayer the only way we truly can, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.